I want to begin reading here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 67. You'll remember the context of what had taken place. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, had came to this man, Zacharias, while he was there in the temple. And he was burning incense there upon the altar of incense. And the angel Gabriel announced unto this man, this old man, that he and his wife would have a child. And they'd name him John. And it came to pass that this old lady conceived and bore a son, her first child, her only child that she had. And this man, Zachariah, was dumb. He did not believe the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel smote him with dumbness and said, "You'll be dumb because you believe not my message from the Lord." But 9 months later, this wife of Zacharias had the son, John the Baptist. And he called for a writing tablet. He couldn't speak. They wanted to know what to name the child. And some said, "Let's name him Zacharias." And his mother said, "Not so. His name is John." And they said, "You don't have anybody in your family named John. Let's name him Zacharias." And they took this writing tablet to his dad. And his dad wrote on it, "His name is John. His name is John. John the Baptist." And this here is then where we pick up this story. Suddenly, this is what happened. This man's tongue was loosed. And here's what happened. And his father, John's father, the babe's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he preached, he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and hath redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now let's look at this passage for a few minutes this morning. And I'm amazed almost everywhere I read this statement. And it's quite often we read it in the New Testament. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know anything about the Spirit of the living God, that's amazing, isn't it? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit? Well, we know that he's the third person of the sacred Trinity. He is one with God. The Scripture tells us that there's three that bear record in heaven: God the Father, and the Word, which is Christ, and the Spirit. And these three are one. Who is this Holy Spirit? Why, he's one with God the Father. He's one with God the Son. He is the third person of this blessed Holy Trinity. And many things in the Scriptures are attributed to this Holy Ghost. And it shows us that he's more than just an influence. We've had people to tell us all the Holy Spirit is an influence. But he's more than an influence. He's a person. And we can see by the things that he's done that he's more than an influence. He is indeed a real person. Because creation is attributed to him. The Scripture says this: "By the Spirit of the Lord were the heavens decorated." He's made the heavens by the word of his mouth, and all the host of them by the breath of his lips. Who is it that created the heavens? It's the Spirit of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, that influence can't create anything, can it? But a person can. The Holy Ghost is a person. And Peter says this about him concerning giving us the Old Testament scriptures. He says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so often we read of him speaking. He spake by the mouth of David the prophet. The Holy Ghost spake unto the early church and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I've called them." So he's a person. He can move people. He speaks. He's more than just an influence. We read in the scriptures also that he gives gifts. We read often that the Lord gives gifts. Brother Glenn told us about that marvelous gift this morning, that God hath given his Son, the gift of men, chosen men that he gave to his Son. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Spirit gives gifts. He gives wisdom. He gives knowledge. He gives faith. He gives the gift of healing. All of these gives that one and the self-same Spirit, given to every man as he wills. He has a will. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is said to be the revealer of the things of God. Listen to this. Eye hath not seen. It's never entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's the Spirit that searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. No man can say that Jesus is Lord. No man can know Jesus as Lord, but except this Holy Spirit reveal him. He's a person, isn't he? He's more than just an influence. And the Lord Jesus said, when he has come, he will guide you unto all truth. And where does he come to when he comes? He comes to the heart, don't he? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, "Father, Father." And what does he do there? He bears witness to our spirit that we're sons of God. And everywhere he dwells, his presence brings forth this fruit. And what kind of fruit is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, temperance, kindness, patience. Everybody that hath the Spirit hath these fruits of the Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, an influence don't have fruit. But he's not an influence. He's a person. He's a person. And listen to this. He's called not only the Spirit of life, but he's called the Giver of life. Listen to this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And listen. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. He gives life. And here's a man. Here's a man. Zacharias, that was filled with this glorious, eternal, Holy Spirit. Now, ain't that amazing? That's amazing. He was filled with this third person of the Holy Trinity. This divine administrator of this church age. This revealer of secrets. This giver of gifts. This giver of life. This sealer of his people. This man was sealed with this Holy Spirit. Now, I think that's an amazing statement myself. And the more we find out about the Holy Ghost, the more amazed I think this statement will be. Can you imagine the joy and the peace and the confidence this man must have had? Can you imagine the clearness of his thought, of his understanding? Can you imagine how light had flooded this man's soul? Because he was filled with this Spirit. I think as close as you and I will ever get to heaven in this life, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he's the Spirit from heaven. The Spirit of the eternal living God. Think about this with me just for a minute too. Think about the joy, the great joy this man had. For 9 months he had been under this awful chastening hand of God. The angel said as much to him. Said, because you've not believed me, you're going to be done until all these things are accomplished. You ain't going to be able to speak. And in spite of the joy he had of knowing his wife was going to have a child, I tell you, this man was still grieved. You say, Bruce, how do you know that? Because the Scripture tells us that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And he had gone with the hand of God up on him for 9 months, whipping him and correcting him for his unbelief. But here suddenly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his tongue was loosed, and his spirit was filled with this blessed Holy Spirit. And then he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. I mean, he went from one extreme to the other, didn't he? From being under this awful rod of God chastening him to being caught up with filling with this Holy Spirit and praising the Lord God of Israel. Ain't that the way the Lord worked with us sometimes? He uses these extremes, don't he? I tell you, when the Lord saves a man, you've never known extremes in your life of being down 1 second and being up the next second as the Lord works with his people. David talked about being in this horrible pit. And he says, I couldn't stand there because it was miry clay. I just kept sinking in this horrible pit. And suddenly something happened. He said, God brought me up and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. I remember the one of the most darkest days in my life up to that time. It's when I was under conviction. I mean, it was a dark day in my life. I didn't know if the Lord was ever going to have mercy upon me or not. I began to think not. And then suddenly, I had no more tears to shed. I had no more prayers to pray. I had nothing else I could do. And there I laid at his feet. And suddenly, he revealed himself to me. Took away all my sins. From the depths of almost darkness and despair to the height of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord often works that way, doesn't he? Can you imagine when the Lord Jesus comes again? What a change that will be. You and I have never experienced such a change as that will be when our Lord Jesus comes again. And he's going to come in a moment, ain't he? The change is not going to be gradual, but in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Kodak camera company told us several years ago that's 1/1000th of a second that it takes you to blink your eye. That's how fast the Lord Jesus is coming. And here we are in this body of sin, one moment, in the very next moment, we look just like the Savior. One moment we're groaning under this body of death. Then the next moment we're in heaven leaping for joy. What a change that will be. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. And be like him. What a change. What a change. Here was this poor man who had been under God's rod for 9 months. And then suddenly he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And his tongue was loosed. But there's something else I thought as I read this passage here. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. And this whole passage, this whole context of chapter 1 and chapter 2, when you look at this, who are these people that the Lord is visiting and filling with His Spirit? Who was Zacharias? He was really nobody. He lived in the hill country of Judea. John Gill tells us that there were so many of these common priests that usually they just got to serve one time in all their life. He just got to come there on at this one occasion and burn incense on the altar. And then he went back home. Who was this man? He was really a nobody. Who was Elizabeth? The Scripture tells us in this chapter that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. But who was she? She was nobody. Bless her heart, she was an old lady that had lived under reproach most all of her life because she had no children. And even her neighbors looked at her and said, "There goes that barren Elizabeth. God hasn't blessed her. She has no children." And she lived under that all of her life. And yet the Lord filled her with this Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But who was he? They finally cut his head off, didn't they? The world didn't like him. He didn't belong to the Sanhedrin. He wasn't a master of Israel. Who were these people? And these shepherds, who were they? They were working night shift, weren't they? You know about night shift people. They don't have enough seniority to get on days. They're a strange lot of people, aren't they? I used to work night shift. And there's some strange people that work night shift. These were night shift people. Who were they? They were nobodies. But the angel of the Lord appeared to them and announced to them the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he said to them. Here's what he said to these common people. Unto you is born this day. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful announcement? From heaven itself. But who are these people? They're nobodies. They're common people. But here the Lord is visiting them and filling them and announcing to them this wonderful news. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't want to be anybody. I don't want to be wise in this world. I don't want to be mighty. I don't want to be noble. I want to be a nobody, don't you? God has chosen the foolish things of this world. The base things. The things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. I just want to be a nobody. Because that's who He seems to bless. That's who He seems to visit. These nobodies. Who was Zacharias? He was a nobody. But I tell you this, he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. What's it like to be filled with the Holy Ghost? How would we describe that? How will you recognize a person if he was filled with the Holy Ghost? I ask that because we sometimes have people tell us, you know, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And we have people all around us. We see them on TV. We hear them on radio. And they're professing that they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And maybe they are and maybe they're not. I don't know. I don't know. But I know this. When you and I read in the Word of God that these men were filled with the Holy Ghost, we know they really were. And we can look at them and see how it affected them, and we can see what a person acts like and what he says and what he does when he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did these people do? What did this man do? Well, we're told here in verse 68, aren't we? Look at it again. Look at our text. In verse 67, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied, he preached, and here's what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and hath redeemed his people. What does men do when they're full of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're told right here, he blessed the Lord. He praised the Lord. I don't know if this has any physical effect upon this man or not. I mean, I don't know when you looked at him if you could tell any difference. The Scripture says that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and his face had the appearance of an angel. It probably glowed. I don't know if Zachariah's face glowed. I don't know if he's waving his hands. There's one thing that seems to indicate from all of these examples in the Word of God that a man is filled with the Holy Spirit by what he says and the boldness with which he says. That's what seems to indicate that a man is full of the Holy Spirit. And here was this man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the primary effect that it had upon him was not in his appearance. It wasn't what he did with his hands or what his body looked like, but his heart was filled. Where does the Spirit come to? The heart. His heart was filled with the Holy Spirit, And the outward evidence was what he said. And how he said. What he said. That's the way it always is when we see these men filled with the Holy Spirit. What do they say? On the day of Pentecost, remember that day when the Holy Spirit came in power and filled all of those that were in that house? And there was 18 nations gathered there that day. And here was Peter. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And they heard him speaking every man in his own language. But it wasn't so much they heard him speaking in their own language as what he was saying. And here's what they said. We hear him speaking the wonderful works of God. You know, our poor dear Pentecostal friends, they emphasize the tongue, but they don't emphasize what he said, do they? What was he saying? That's more important than anything else. He was telling the wonderful works of God. And here is Peter, this man that just a few days before denied the Lord because he was afraid of this little man. And now here he stands so bold. And he preaches to those people, God sent his Son into this world. And you by your wicked hands crucify him and slew him. But God hath raised him up from the dead and set him there upon his own right hand and made him both Lord and Christ. Now repent, every one of you. See what he was saying? He preached Christ. And he preached with boldness and liberty and preached repentance to them. And you find the very same thing over in Acts chapter 10 when Peter went down to Cornelius' house, the Gentiles. The first time the gospel ever came to the Gentiles, Peter preached to them. And the Holy Ghost filled those Gentile people. And those that came with Peter heard them speak with tongues. And they magnified the Lord. It was what they said, wasn't it? They magnified the Lord. They sung His praises. They spake of His praises. What I'm emphasizing here in this morning, when these individuals were filled with the Holy Ghost, it was their hearts that were filled. It was their understandings that were enlightened. It was their affections that were set on fire. And their thoughts were centered upon the Lord, and they were filled with praise. They were filled with adoration. They were filled with faith. They were filled with love to God. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This man was filled with the Holy Spirit and his tongue was loosed. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Praise His holy name. Now you say, Bruce, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. As a matter of fact, I'm a very timid woman. How would I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, that's why I'm emphasizing this morning. It's the heart. It's the heart that's filled. And you may never speak a word. But it's the heart. It's the affections. It's the thoughts that go out after Him. Paul says it like this. And you can read this sometime in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, brethren, be filled not with wine. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But be ye filled with the Spirit. Then what does he say? Speaking to yourself. Yeah. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen now. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. See what it is? It turns the heart. It turns the thoughts, the affections, the love to the Lord. To sing to Him in your heart. To bless Him in your heart. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I think we should emphasize in this passage this morning. What is it like to be filled with the Holy Ghost? It turns the thoughts. It turns the heart from these worldly things. From the cares, from the pleasures. from the anxieties and the burden and the worries of this world. And it turns the thought, the heart, towards God. We've received not the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world is on the things of this world. And is concerned with this world. But we've received the spirit which is of God. That we may know the things that's freely given to us of Him. What's it like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think this is a good illustration here. The heart, the affections, the will, the motives, the everything, it just turned upward in blessing and praise and love to Him. Notice something else here in our text. And you can see this through this entire text, but especially here in verses 68 through verse 70. Notice how Zechariah's thoughts was caught up, not only with God, not only just with God, the attributes of God, the perfections of God, but his thoughts was caught up in what God was doing for his people. Yeah. Notice this. Notice what he said there in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and he hath redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. See what he said? He's caught up with what God is doing. And what's the first thing he says here? He has visited. He has visited. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to be visited? Brother Dave, I was talking with Dave yesterday, and Terrence and Glenn had gone over to see him. Dave was talking about what a blessing it was to have visitors. He said, I'm just here by myself most of the time. It's a wonderful thing to have visitors. Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, when God visits a man? Here was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the first thing he took notice of was this: God has visited. God has visited. And the Scriptures has a lot to say about that. I found this definition in Cruden's Concordance. And it said the definition of a visit was to go and see someone for a special purpose. Go and see someone for a special purpose. God hath visited his people. And we'll see this special purpose just in a minute. But let me read some scriptures to you concerning the Lord visiting people. You remember what he said in Genesis 21 to Sarah? The Lord visited Sarah, and she conceived and bore Abraham a son. That's an important visit, wouldn't it? In 1 Samuel 2, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. A visitation of the Lord. When he visits, he does so for a reason. And listen to this. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph told the children of Israel, he said, the Lord will visit you down in this place, and he will deliver you from here and take you into the land of promise. He will visit you. And David said this, remember me, O Lord, with thy favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Visit me, O Lord, with thy salvation. Oh, that's a visit, ain't it? Visit me with thy salvation. And Jeremiah said this, the children of Israel shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they stay until I visit them, saith the Lord, and bring them to their place again. And again Isaiah said, or Jeremiah said, after 70 years will I visit you, saith the Lord, and I will perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts of my heart towards you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. Visit. Visit. The Lord your God shall visit you and turn away your captivity. You remember Peter, how he said it about the Gentile nations when they were having that great conference there in Acts chapter 15. And Peter stood up in the midst of that conference and he says, "Brethren, God has visited the Gentiles." Never had done it before. But Peter says, God hath visited the Gentiles. And he's taken out of them a people for his namesake. And brothers and sisters, he's still doing that today. He is still visiting. He's coming to see people with a purpose in mind. Oh, that's my prayer for myself. Lord, visit me. That's my prayer for you, Clarence, and for all God's children. That's my prayer for you lost here this morning. That the Lord would visit you. The Lord would come and see you with a special purpose in mind to do you good. And what is it? What is it? Here's a man was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Lord has visited. And look at this. Look what he says. In the last portion of verse 68. He hath visited and hath ransomed, redeemed his people. And he says here in verse 78, he says this again. Look what he says here in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. We know who that is, don't we? Sister Ella May gave me a Christmas card this morning. Such a nice card. Had that verse on the front of it. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Yeah. And I started to open it up on the envelope, and it said, Dayspring. Dayspring. Right on the back. I thought, I know who that is. He came down from heaven. He referred to himself as the bright and morning star. Zechariah calls him here the Dayspring, the Son of God. He's come, and what's he come to do? Give himself a ransom to redeem us. And that's what he did. That's what we sort of celebrate this time of year. We celebrate it all year. But the world has sort of set a time this time to celebrate when Jesus Christ, the dear Son of God, came down from heaven and took our likeness, and he redeemed us. He ransomed us. And we know what a ransom is, don't we? Someone has been taken captive, and there's a price determined to release them from their captivity. And that's what Jesus Christ did. We were taken captive by our sins, captive by the law of Moses, and it holds us in bondage. Jesus Christ came to pay a ransom that was determined beforehand. And what was it? His own self. He gave himself a ransom. How awful sin must be. What a great debt it must be to God that it takes such a ransom to deliver us from it. How strict and inflexible justice must be that it takes such a ransom. The blood of God's Son on Calvary's tree to deliver us from our sin and from the curse of the law. But that's the ransom. And Jesus Christ did not offer himself to the devil. He offered himself to God. A ransom. He visited us and he has redeemed us. And this is what this man said. As he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't it become sort of evident here in this passage what the work of the Holy Spirit is? What does he do when he fills this man? Well, he begins to talk about the Son of God being our Redeemer and ransoming us. And ain't that the very same thing that the Lord Jesus said he would do when he came? He won't speak of himself. This man didn't jump up and begin to brag about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say the Holy Spirit has come down and filled me. What does he say? He begins to talk about this day spring coming down from heaven and ransoming us, redeeming us from our sins and the curse of the law. He begins to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ just like the Lord said he would. When he's come, he shall glorify me. That's what he said. He shall not speak of himself. He shall take of mine, he said, and he'll show it unto you. He spoke of the Son of God. And look here what he said about him in verse 69. Look how our Redeemer is identified. And look how this man identifies him. Here's the way you and I can know that Jesus Christ is the real Redeemer and Savior. Here in verse 69, he gives us two things that we can know, two ways that we can know the Lord Jesus is our true Redeemer. Look what he says. Here's the first thing he says about him. And here's what he says. God hath raised up that horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the true Savior? Because he's the one God raised up. God raised him up. God set him up from way back yonder in eternity to be the Savior of his people. And then in time, God sent him down from heaven and implanted him, as it were, in the womb of that virgin. And he came forth from that womb a little infant. And what did God the Father do? The Scripture says God protected him. And God made him strong. And God watched over him. And God raised him up. I love what Paul said in the first sermon we ever had that the Apostle Paul preached. That we have what he said. He made this very statement of what Zechariah said here. He said that God hath raised unto Israel a Savior of the house of David. And he said his name is Jesus. God raised him up. From a little infant he raised him up. And then when men by wicked hands crucified him and they put him in the tomb, it was said of him that God raised him up from the dead and exalted him and set him there on his own right hand. Here's the way, brothers and sisters, you can know if you have the right Savior. Did God raise him up? Or are you trusting in somebody that you raised up? Do you have a little Savior that you've raised up? He's one of your own imagination? And you've made him and you've reared him up? Or is it one God raised up? A lot of people have a Savior that they've raised up themselves. They conceived him. And they pack him around. And they use him like an old spare tire. But the only Savior that can save us is the one that God raised up. Jesus of Nazareth. There is no other. And we have another way that he's identified here. Look at this in verse 7. Look here in verse 70. Here's what else he said about him. God raised him up. He was the house and lineage of David. And look in verse 7. This Jesus Christ is not a newcomer on the scene. The whole Bible is about him. Look what he said in verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. See that? As I read the Old Testament scriptures, I don't find these men's names like Buddha. Do you?
No.
Or Confucius or whatever his name was. And you read the Bible, you don't find all these new Saviors. You find one Savior that's prophesied of. From all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he was the seed of the woman, to Malachi, that tells us the Lord is coming to his holy temple. Just one Savior. They all spoke of him. That he would be born of a virgin, that he would grow up as a tender plant before God, that he would bear our transgressions, that he would be bruised for our iniquities, that God would lay upon him the iniquity of us all, that he would justify us by his own life laid down. And here this man is filled with the Holy Spirit and he says, he's coming. He's coming. How do we know that the Christ we're trusting in is the real Savior? We find him in the Holy Scripture. We find him there, don't we? In prophecies, in pictures, in types, in promises. He's there. And look here at verse 71. I like this. These things were spoken of the prophets of old, since the world began. Christ is spoken of. And look in verse 71. That we should be saved from the hand of our enemy. What's the whole Bible about? It's about being saved, eh? Mm-hmm. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, you know, I never used that word. I said, what's that? He said, saved. He said, I just don't like that word. What's the Bible about? I would say this with little fear of being contradicted, that from Genesis to the Revelation, you don't have one single subject but this right here, our being saved. That's what the whole Bible is about. God has written about nothing else but our being saved. You and I should give all the thoughts that we have to being saved, because God's written a whole Bible about us being saved. Brothers and sisters, give all your energy to be saved. All your time to nothing but being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can know it's God's will for you. All your time, all your thoughts, all your efforts to being saved. Because when God wrote to us a book in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's all it's about. Our being saved. The necessity of it. Saved from what? Look what he says in the last portion of verse 71. Saved from our enemies. Now who was he speaking of? He wasn't speaking of the Roman government. They had worse enemies than that. He wasn't speaking of anything physically. What was he speaking about? Well, I tell you, one of our enemies, and probably the chief enemy, is our sins. Sin is an enemy of the soul. It lusts against the soul, and it seeks to destroy it, and will destroy it. It will ruin the soul if a man isn't saved from it. Hell is created for one reason, to punish sin. Sin is a man's enemy. The prophet said of old, turn ye from all your transgressions. Why will sin be your ruin? What a blessing it is, therefore, when you and I read that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Sometime men, Dave, we probably shouldn't do it, but sometime we watch these religious TV programs and they got people being saved from bad health. They got people being saved from poverty, being saved from a bad relationship. But hardly anybody's being saved from sin. He shall save us from what? Our enemy, sin. And what else? What about Satan? He's a roaring lion. He's a deceiver. He's a wise serpent. He's seeking any way he can to populate hell. Because he hates God, he hates Christ, he hates the souls of men. To seek to devour the souls of men. He's the enemy of our souls. He deceives the whole world about this one thing that we're talking about this morning, about being saved. We're saved from him. Oh, thank God we're saved from him. There was a time when he blinded our mind. We couldn't hear, we couldn't understand, we could not believe the gospel. But now we're delivered from him. What about this world? This world's not a friend to God. It's not a friend to the believer. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of God. And it's not going to help us to get to God. It's going to do everything it can to keep you from him. It's our enemy. Thank God he saved us from it. He saved us from it. What about the law of Moses? Some people say, let the law of Moses be your rule of life. My friend, the law of Moses is your enemy. If you're outside of Christ, it's your enemy. You know what it's saying about the law? It's a ministration of death. The law killeth. It accuses you before God. Don't think I'll accuse you, the Lord Jesus said. There is one that accuses you, and that's Moses, in whom you trust. All to be delivered from that enemy, the law of Moses. What about death? What about death? Boy, that's an enemy, ain't it? I lived a lot of days scared to death of that enemy. You go to a funeral home. I was at a funeral home just the other day, and this lady, she made it a point to tell me, bless her heart, that the person there in the casket was much better off. Well, he was if he was in Christ. But I tell you, if a man dies outside of Christ, death is his enemy. And death will feed on him like a worm's feeding on a dead body. Thank God we're delivered. Christ tasted death for us to deliver us from fear of death. He delivered us from our enemies. Now, ain't this an amazing thing? Here was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the very same things that you and I love to talk about, ain't he? Being saved. This whole aspect and prospect of being saved. That's what he's talking about. And that's what you and I talk about all the time. That we should be saved from our enemy and from the hand of all who hate us. And I want you to note this, because this is so important, and I want to stress it again. As important as it is in your own mind and your own heart to be saved, and I'm telling you, you think about it daily, don't you? There's probably never a day goes by you don't think about being saved. It's critical to you. If you ain't saved, you'll perish. You think about this, don't you? It's important to you. But as important as it is to you and me, it's much more important to our God. As important as it is to you to have the assurance that you're saved, it's much more important to Him to give you that assurance. You say, Bruce, why do you say that? Because of what's said right here in this chapter. Look here. Look here in the chapter again in verse 72. Look at this. When he talked about our being saved from our enemies, look what he said. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. God's given us promises. And He's even confirmed His promises by an oath. And He's willing, brothers and sisters, that you and I should rest ourselves upon those promises and believe His Word. If salvation didn't mean anything to our God, He would have never promised it. If He did not care about us living in the assurance of our salvation, He would never have entered into an oath about it all. But He was willing to swear to it that you and I may look at that oath and rest our souls upon it. God cannot lie, and He's promised salvation to all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has He not? The promise runs like this. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. What is that? That's a promise. That's a promise. God has given us promises in His word that you and I may look at these promises and our faith take hold upon them and live in the assurance of this great salvation that God hath provided for us. To perform the mercy that He promised. Ain't that the covenant? Ain't that covenant mercies? He promised mercy. Mercy about what? About the very thing that you and I are concerned the most about. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, he said. And it's this. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a promise. That's a covenant promise. And he said here that he made the oath. Remember the oath? Which he swore to Abraham, our father. What's that? What's that oath about? Some of you know. Some of you know. You remember in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham went up on Mount Moriah to offer his son. Remember that, don't you? That's where this oath was made to Abraham. Then. Abraham was ready to kill his son. Remember, he had the knife in his hand, was going to stab him there up on the altar. And the Lord said, don't touch the lad. I know now that you fear me. And then he made this wonderful promise to Abraham. And he swore. The Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I swear by myself. Because you've done this thing. You've not withheld your son, your only son for me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your seed as the stars in the heavens for multitude. And as the sand which is by the seashore. You can't even number them, he said. And then he said this, in your seed, in Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.
Yeah.
What nationality are you this morning? Well, we're most of us Americans, aren't we? Living here in this little town of Newcastle, Indiana. The world doesn't know we're here, but we have this tremendous blessing. God has sworn to Abraham in blessing, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. Americans, Hoosiers, hillbillies, blar jumpers, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to be merciful to them. Ain't that a wonderful promise? And here's what this man was caught up with that was filled with the Holy Ghost. The oath. I'll hurry. I'm not going to preach tonight, so I'm keeping you a little bit longer this morning. So be patient with me, okay? I just wanted to finish this. Look here in verse 74. Look in verse 74. Here's the promise now. Here's the promise. Here's the oath. Here's what it has to do with. He swore to Abraham, said, blessing, I'm going to bless thee. What's that blessing all about? Well, here it is in verse 74 again. Look at it. That he would grant unto us. He would give us. Bless us. That we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. That's the blessing. Deliver us. And there's many, and I can't go into them, but there's one because of this occasion concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just one I want to tell you about, what he delivered us from. And you can relate to this. I can and you can too. In Colossians chapter 1, where he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The power of darkness. You remember in Isaiah chapter 9 in regard to this darkness? The Holy Spirit said over there in Isaiah chapter 9, they that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You remember that? He's speaking of the coming of the Son of God into this world. They that walked in darkness and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has sprung. But when we come over to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3 and we read that, the Holy Spirit changes the word in altogether. He doesn't say they walked in darkness, but he says this, they that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And they that sat in the regions and shadow of death. Back over there in the Old Testament, they walked, but now they sat. And you wonder, what happened? Well, here's what happens. In our darkness, we wander around in it. And we try to get out of it. And after a while, we get so discouraged Because we cannot deliver ourselves, we finally, in despair, just said, "Endo." I bet you there's somebody here this morning that says, "I've got to get out of my lifestyle. I've got to get out of it. It's killing me. It's going to kill me." And you've tried to get out of it, haven't you? You've tried. But you can't, can you? You can't change. And you know why? Darkness is a powerful thing. And what you need this morning is this one thing. You need the light, the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine into your heart. That's what you need. That's the only thing that will deliver you. You need the light of Jesus Christ to shine in into your understanding. And then, that very thing that you've been trying to do and you cannot do it, you'll find out that He's done it in a moment's time.
Yes. Yes, sir.
I was there, dear soul. I tried to do it. And the devil, he always telling me, "You can't live the Christian life." And boy, for once, he was telling the truth. I tried it. I tried to come out of my sins. I tell you, sin is a binding thing. Habits are a binding thing. Lust is a binding thing. The Scriptures aptly describe them as cords of iniquity. You can't free yourself from them. But oh, just let Him, the day spring from on high, rise up into your soul and give you understanding. You're free. Darkness has to let you go.
Yes.
And you're translated into the kingdom of God, dear son. The kingdom of light. Then what happens? Well, He tells us right here in this passage. Look at it. The last portion of verse 74. Being delivered out of the hands of our enemy. Then what happens? We can serve Him. We can serve Him. Without fear. Bound by sin, bound by guilt, bound by the slavish fear, we can't serve God like that. We have to be delivered from it. We have to be forgiven. We have to be regenerated. We have to have a new nature given to us, a new life, new desires, new motives. And God does that for us. And then when He does, then we delight to serve Him. Then we serve Him willingly and lovingly. And not just for a few days. And not with hypocrisy and pretense. And not with ceremonies and outward show. But look at this. In holiness and righteousness before Him. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Larry told us a few Sundays ago about this word sincerity. That's the way we serve the Lord. You hold us up to the light. And everything about us is exposed. And that's the way we come before the Lord. We don't hide anything anymore. We serve Him in honesty and sincerity and truth. And we can do that now.
Yes.
And look at this. All the days of our life. I mean, we're never going back, are we? I mean, this salvation that the Lord gives, this ain't a temporary thing. This ain't a few days or a few years to say, "Well, it didn't work for me. I'm bored to death. I'm out of here." No, no, no. I'm telling you, when the Lord saves you, when He makes you a new creature in Christ, when He begins to work in your heart, He just keeps on working. And you keep on coming and you keep on believing, you keep on looking, you keep on cleaving the rest of your life. Now, if I'd have got up here this morning and I'd have told you all of this that I told you, you could have left here and say, "Well, what does that matter anyway? Bruce just ranting and ranting on." But I've told you what a man that was full of the Holy Spirit has said. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you can believe it. You can believe it. Go home and take the Bible out and meditate upon this. And pray that this same Holy Spirit that filled this man here will fill you. And what rejoiced his heart would rejoice your heart. And what he believed, you believe. And then when life is over, you'll go to the same heaven he's at. Father, we bless your holy name. We lift up our voices with this dear man who is there in your presence now, praising you as he did here. We lift up our voices to you. We praise the Lord God of Jacob. We praise you for sending your Son to redeem us. Praise you for washing us and making us new creatures. Praise you that, Lord, we have hope that all the days of our life we'll continue to worship you and adore you and admire you. Bless you for your word. Take it home to the hearts of your people that's here this morning. And Lord Jesus, in your glory, in your goodness, in your love, in your saving marriage, shine into hearts this morning. Remove the guilt, the fear, the bondage of sin. And set poor souls free from being slaves to sin and the devil. And grant them, Lord, what we trust they really want, to be servants of the Most High God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.